I want to start off on Matthew 6:33 again. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in, again, Haggai. We're going to be in chapter 1. I do have a lot of scripture. If you want to be anywhere else tonight, I encourage you to go ahead and turn to 1 Kings 19. But we're going to be mainly in Haggai. But in Matthew 6:33, it says to seek the kingdom of God above all else. Someone shout, all else. And live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Seek first is not just another priority. It's not just another rule of life that we have to fit in our priority list. Seeking first is the filter by which all lists and all rules go through. In everything you do, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God, and your true good nature will be revealed. Seek first the kingdom of God, and he will give us everything we need. That's peaceful, isn't it? It's good to know that if we simply seek him, he'll give us all we need. And we are in a place in the book of Haggai where God is speaking to a people through the prophet Haggai. I talked about this last week, but in the Bible, you have major prophets and minor prophets. The only difference between a major prophet and a minor prophet is that minor prophets just have less to say. They're shorter. They're not immature. They're not less than. They're not on a different level. It's just how we categorize prophets in the Bible. Haggai is a prophet of the Lord giving a message to a people. The people that he is speaking to, they have gone back to their old ways at one point, about 70 years prior to Haggai's message. They went back to their old ways. They were disobedient. They were establishing idols. Then all of a sudden, the people of God were forced to leave Judah and live in Babylon. They were exiled from the place that they were supposed to be for 70 years. And after 70 years, a remnant of these people returned. A remnant, a portion. There were hundreds of thousands of people exiled. Only about 50,000 people came back. And the people that Haggai are talking to, which is actually the last three prophets, the minor prophets in order of the scripture of Haggai, I believe it's Zephaniah and Malachi. These three are speaking to the people who actually came back after the exile. So the people that Haggai is speaking to are like the on fire, like the relentless people. Amen? Like, they're like the ones that are coming back and like, okay, we are on board. Let's do this, God. We are in this. They were on fire for God. But when they came back to the city, they were working to rebuild the temple because that was their call. The Lord said, come back to my place and build a place for me to dwell. Well, they started really good for a few years. But soon, they got focused on themselves, as many of us do. They started to get focused on, well, I don't have this, and I wish my life was like this. And all of a sudden, they stopped building the temple of God and started focusing building their own places. And just a little recap, I do want to read a portion of Haggai chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, just to kind of let you know what the Lord is saying to these people. He says, why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruin? This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. You have planted much, but harvest little. You eat, but you're not satisfied. You drink, but you're still thirsty. You put on clothes, but you cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. In other words, the Lord is looking at these people and he says, when you look at your life and you see the direction that it's going, does it match what I've promised you? He says, I promised you more than enough. I promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. I promised you a great life. And no matter what you do, you are not satisfied. Does this match what I've promised? He says, you aren't producing crops. You're not satisfied in your eat and drink. You're wasting money. You can't enjoy your life. God says, isn't this evidence enough? So he says, stop putting you at the top of the list and seek me first. And one thing that I pointed out last week is that in Haggai 1:4, it says, why are you living in luxurious houses when mine has been neglected? It's not that God does not want you to build a great life. I think that's one of the biggest lies that the religious spirit tries to do is make you feel bad about having a good life and trying to get, you know, like poverty is next to godliness. That's not what the scripture is trying to teach us. That's, a matter of fact, that's the complete opposite. What the Lord is saying, however, is that are you building a place for God to dwell so that all you build is an outflow from his presence? It's not that you can't build a great life. Is the life you're building coming from his presence? Did you take the job because you sought him first? Did you take the ministry assignment because you sought him first? I really want to drill that home tonight. I want you to hear this. Not every ministry assignment that is godly is your assignment. It's okay to say no to something that has God painted all over it. Because you have to make sure that it's something that he is calling you to walk into. Okay? Do you enter into that relationship out of the place of seeking God? Teenagers, hear me. Never waste time going into a relationship that you have not first consulted the Lord about. The biggest lie that we have told to our students and the kids is, hey, you can build your testimony no matter what choices you make, and your testimony is more powerful because you learn from the mistakes. I think that the most powerful testimony is one of a child who walks in the way of the Lord who doesn't have to go through the mistakes. Does he use our testimonies? Absolutely. But let's not create a culture where God's going to take bad stuff and make it for good, which is true, which is scripture. He will take the bad. He will make it for good for those who seek him and love him. But if we would seek God first, we wouldn't have to learn the lesson from seeking him second. just food for thought. Did you choose the church out of a place of seeking him? Parents, do you punish your kids out of a place of seeking him? Parents, listen to that. Yes. We are to punish children when they do wrong, but make sure the way you punish them looks like him. Come on. Right? No matter how bad they got it, does not give you a right to unleash hell on your kids. Come on. You want to draw them into the presence, not away from it. I'm getting all up in people's stuff tonight. Do you celebrate holidays out of a place of seeking him? Do you watch the movies out of a place of seeking him? Literally, in everything you do, are you building your life based on the desires of someone that is in the secret place of his presence? And that's what we're talking about tonight. Getting into a secret place where every decision you make flows out of the presence of God. It talks about the secret place in Psalm 91, verse 1. It says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. In the chapter 4, in Psalm chapter 90, Moses actually speaks of God as the dwelling place of his people. This psalm takes it further. Not just speaking of God as a distant God, or who loves us, or even a near God who loves us, but describing God as a dwelling place. I want you to hear that. Not just describing God as an entity or a person, but the presence of God as a place to dwell, as a place to go. Describing God as a home. Describing God as a place we can be in. The dwelling place of God is a sought-after secret place. It's like, how did David have the confidence to defeat Goliath? Because he looked at Goliath not through the filter of, can I handle this? But he looked at Goliath through the filter of, in the secret place, I've already seen victory. Yeah. Right? You dwell in a place called God. Dwelling in a place under the shadow of the Almighty. You got to be close to something to get in its shadow. So to be at a place of living where you're dwelling in the shadow presence of God is that you are seeking Him first to such a degree that you see all things from the shadow of His dwelling. You are literally drawing near to God in everything you do so that everything that comes out of you is coming from secret place dwelling. Does that make sense? Fear of anything but God cannot exist in the secret place. Fear of anything but God cannot exist in the secret place. God is jealous for us to get in the secret place. If you find yourself with a fear of something, you should celebrate what you're about to hear. The fear of something is an indication that you are no longer in secret. Because when you start to fear a reality, you just move from the dwelling place of God to the dwelling place of your own thoughts. The Lord says when you are walking in a place where you are fearing something, He says, come back close to Me. Because if you will come back in the secret dwelling place of God, you will see everything through a new lens and have nothing to fear, only Me. People have asked me all the time, how would you describe the fear of God? I describe it like this. The fear of God is a fear of reality where He's not present. So to fear God is I fear life without Him. I fear the idea that anything I do would be outside of the secret place, would be outside of the dwelling place, that any decision I make should be under the shadow of His wings. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul... Don't throw it up there yet. That was good, Michael. Dang. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is addressing the Corinthian church. And he starts talking about this wisdom that he's speaking of. Now, this is not something to speak on with pride, but I want you to hear my heart on this. A lot of people ask me all the time, how do you get what you get in your messages? I hear all the time, like, I've never heard that. Where did that come from? Where did you see that? Where did you read that? Kyle, how is it that you prepare messages? I'm going to tell you how I get this stuff. By reading the scripture. Because what Paul is doing to the church is not telling them to lean on Him. He's giving them a key to learn how to get the mysteries of God. And what religion has done is taught you that if you'll read 1 Corinthians and you'll read how Paul addresses Corinth, that Paul was talking about how he's an apostle and he has all this wisdom. That's not what he's doing. He's saying, church at Corinth, I'm going to show you how I speak mysteries. When we're about to read this passage, church, I want you to hear this. You're about to find out how to unlock mysteries. You hear me? Some of you are like excited about this. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 2:7. No, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God. His plan that was previously hidden, even though He made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. Paul says, church, we are talking to you about something that has been hidden for a long time, but now it's not hidden anymore. And he says, the thing that we're talking to you about was actually always intended, not for the glory of God, but for your glory. Because what's interesting is God, in this idea, God is saying, when you walk into this glory, you are glorifying God. Glorifying God is not just giving Him all the praise, but glorifying God is walking into a predestined glory of you. He has a level of you that is set apart from anything else that is necessary to be joined to the body of Christ. So he says, if you'll get this, you're going to understand that there are mysteries that God wants to unlock through you. And when you unlock them, it's for your glory. And then he says this in verse 10. But it was to us that God revealed these things by His Spirit. For His Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. what Paul is talking to the church at Corinth about, he's giving them a key of how to get the wisdom that they got. How did they get this wisdom that was hidden, but is no longer hidden anymore, but it's hidden to your eyes? The most confusing thing ever. It's a mystery that's hidden, but it ain't hidden, and you can unlock it. So how do you find hidden things that are not hidden? He says, get in the secret place of God so that the Spirit reveals secrets to you that are no longer hidden. They are simply reserved for beholding them in a specific place called the secret place. Another way to say it, there are mysteries of the kingdom that he wants to share with you. But you're not going to get it from the logical mind. You're not going to get it from the theological mind. You're not going to get it by deep study. You're going to get it by simply dwelling in the presence of God and letting the Spirit speak to you. The only way that I get the messages that I share is not only by doing extensive study, because I'm going to tell you where my study comes from. The Lord says something to me, and I've got to find where it is. It's not let me study something and show you what the scripture means. It's the Lord gives me something, and I've got to go find where it is. Do you see the difference? Yes. The only way he does that with me is by seeking him to a degree where he shows me things that I can never hear on a person's sermon podcast. And I am bold enough to say that. I seek the presence of God, and he whispers mysteries that no one else is speaking. And you know what's happening to other preachers that are doing it? They're getting mysteries that no one else is speaking. The issue is that people come to church expecting to get the mysteries from the preacher because we tithe, or a better way to say it, you say, we pay you to search it out and give it to us. That's the mindset of the church. The fact of the matter is, my job as the apostle, as the pastor of this house, as the leader of this house, is to help you unlock the mysteries for yourself, so when we come together, we can glean off of your mysteries. Yo, not your. We've got to get to a place where you're no longer depending to get wisdom from a preacher, but you're letting someone lead you in to the revelation of own personal mystery. And you can only get it from where? A secret place. Haggai 1:10. It's because of you that the heavens withhold the dew and the earth produces no crops. Leave that up there. The people in this day and age with Haggai, they were getting tired. The land was desolate for 70 years, so it had a lot of work to do. Like a lot of work. The work was hard. They didn't have much money. The crops were failing. There was a drought. If you remember, there's enemies around that are resisting the work. People don't like change. When you start changing stuff, enemy pops up. They were remembering easier times in Babylon. They're like, man, we had it so good back in the day. Just like Lot's wife. Lot's wife was walking away, and she was like, oh, I remember how good it was. She turned into a pillar of salt. It's easy to remember the easier times. And when we start remembering the easier times, it's easier to not walk through the harder times. So these people, they got tired. So you know what they started to do? They started to take their focus off of the house of God and building their own life. That's called striving versus abiding. They were striving to build a better life. And God looks at them and says, you are seeking a better life with the wisdom of man, and you are not going to get it without going to a secret place for a wisdom that the Bible says is above all understanding. Is it possible to build a great life without seeking God? Yeah. But people who build a great life without seeking God are the most frustrated in that greatness. They have all the food, all the crops, all the drink, all the money, but it's never enough. It's never enough. They're not satisfied. They strive for more. They build more. They hunger for more. And God says, if you would have just done that out of my wisdom, you would be satisfied no matter if you got nothing else ever or with the more that you get. God says, church, it's because of you that the heavens are withholding. It's because of you that the windows of heaven are not releasing. It says, church, you've neglected the place of my presence, and because you are neglecting my presence, you are preventing heaven to pour out. This is the place of the shadow of his wings. In Psalm 91:1, he says, abide with me, draw near to me, so that in everything you do, it's heaven opening up to be released. Everything you do is, it's so much more than just your salvation. You know what salvation does? Salvation is not the end game. Salvation positions you. When you get saved, you are now in position to unlock heaven over a family, over yourself, over a region. And he says, I want to unlock so much in Chatham County, Effingham County, Liberty County, Bryan County. He says, I want to pour out so much in Savannah. I want to pour out so much in your family. But you will not let me pour it out if you are not in the dwelling place, secret place of God. These people were hungry. They were thirsty, but not for righteousness. They were hungry for their own thing. They were thirsty for their own successes. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. Hunger and thirst for, I want to be in right standing with God. And I want to help you to kind of create an idea of what right standing is in this, because it's not just I want to be saved and right as in purified. It's I want to be in right standing as in I want to be exactly where I'm supposed to be, whenever I'm supposed to be, wherever I'm supposed to be, because I understand that I am a vessel, I am a child of God, and God wants windows to open, and he opens them through the people that he has crowned with the authority of glory. Why are you crowned? Because he says, I'm putting authority back on you to release heaven. Is this all right? Yes. Now, watch this. John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, we read this, and we always talk about Jesus will quench my thirst, he will quench my hunger, he will satisfy me, but what we don't pay attention to is the very next verse. Look at verse 39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit. Pause right there. Don't put it back up. I'm going to read this. Jesus cried out, if anyone thirsts, come to me. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit. Have I got you thinking? Whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. The word given, just leave that up there, was actually added by translators and was not in the original translation. The most accurate translation would read like this, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing him will receive, for it was not yet Spirit. Why was it better for Christ to leave? So that all would have access to a deeper dimension of hunger and thirst being satisfied by way of the dwelling of the Holy Spirit from the secret place. The secret place is no longer a place to go build, rather learning to submit your temple to the lordship of Jesus so that you will find him in the innermost being of your soul. Let me say it like this. He comes to dwell in us, but you're still looking for him outwardly. I'll read the scripture again. He says, the Spirit, it was not yet Spirit, Jesus was not yet glorified. He says, come to me, and your hunger and your thirst will be satisfied. But I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about what me is going to make accessible to you. A living, a life by way of Spirit. So he says, what I've done for you is to create you holy so that you can be the dwelling place of his Spirit. So going to a secret place is not finding the right closet with the right soundtrack and the right mood lighting. Finding a secret place is not finding the right church who can access it for me. Finding a secret place is realizing that the secret place is right here in you and through you if you have said yes to Jesus, because now you live by way of Spirit. So the secret place or dwelling place of God is simply you wherever you go. Do you dare to submit to that? And when we do not submit to a reality of I am the dwelling place of God, you miss secret because you're still looking for it instead of listening to it. Okay, I think I'll try. I think I can. What we do is when we don't understand that we are living by way of Spirit that Jesus has made us accessible to, we miss secret place moments because we still look for him outwardly when he's actually right here inwardly. So when you listen for the voice of God, you listen from outside of the temple that he dwells in. What secret place dwelling is, secret place living is, I am going, you're getting this, aren't you? See, that you in the back, black shirt, you're getting this, aren't you? It is a reality of, I am not searching for God outside of me anymore. I am getting to a place where I'm allowing his Spirit that dwells in me to speak to me wherever I'm at. Because you are holy, wherever you walk is therefore holy. But do you walk as holy? Is this? I've been watching some of you on Facebook, and I'm going to call you out, Randy. Randy's been writing these paragraphs of stuff, and let me tell you, it's good. He's slashing in his chair. It's really good. Now, the Randy that I met, how many years ago? 3 years ago, he was close to Lucifer. No, I'm just kidding. The Randy that I met 3 years ago would not have written that stuff. Why is he getting that now? It's not because of Kyle. It's he's connected to a body that is willing to be led to a place of, let me find the secret dimension. And let the Holy Spirit download it. Yes. Now, let me go there. He submits to the leadership of the house. Him and I talk all the time. He asks questions and all that. But my job is not to tell him the mysteries, because I don't know them. It's to lead him and lead you to your own personal revelation of mystery.
Yes. Yes. Amen.
The role of an apostolic leader is taking you to places that we have never been. Not just in a corporate outpouring, but individual revival. Gosh, this is really good. I got to go back and listen to this. Where am I at? The wisdom of man says, go find God. The wisdom of the Holy Spirit is, I am here. So God speaks through Haggai and says, you got to rebuild the place I dwell, or else you'll never receive what you're looking for. God is so jealous for the secret place. So we're going to pick up in verse 12. Here's where I start the message. I'm just kidding. I'm right in it. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of God's people began to obey the message from the Lord their God. When they heard the words of the prophet Haggai, whom the Lord their God had sent, the people feared the Lord. Just leave that up there. Here's what I want you to notice. It wasn't just the people that started to obey. It points out that the high priest or the leader obeyed, and the people obeyed. Obedience begins with leadership. And it is illegal for leaders to get frustrated with people not going to the secret place if they have not gone there first. Man, that was... Did y'all direct that toward me? It is illegal for leaders to get frustrated with the people not going to the secret place if they have not gone there first. We want to see revival. We want to see restoration. But have you first began to seek first the kingdom of God and dwell in the shadow of the presence of God? Yes. And Zerubbabel led because he heeded the words of a prophet. There is an author of truth, and there is a messenger of truth. Who is the author and finisher of our faith? Jesus. So it is not our job to write new truth. It is our job to give a message of the one who writes it. It would be wrong. I'm sorry. The church wants a great awakening, but has thrown away the gift of that by which awakening will flow. It will be wrong for me to lead only from a place of my secret place without heeding the words of prophets who dwell there as well. Or heeding the words of anyone in this room who is dwelling there, because we are all called to prophesy. Now, there is a difference in prophesying and a prophet getting a message. We take that scripture and we read all are called to prophesy, and we think that everyone's going to get a vision, everyone's going to get a dream, everyone's going to get a message, and you're going to give it to me. When it says that all are called to prophesy, it's talking about edifying one another. So when all are called to prophesy, it's like you see someone holding their head down, and you go up to them and you start saying, hey, you're a good person. And maybe they're not good, but you are prophesying into what their potential is, right? So there is we are all called to prophesy, but then there is a gift of a prophet that the Lord is giving a message through, and there can be multiple. And let me give you the key of this. It is not their job to tell me that they are a prophet. It is my job to identify them. You want to know what the biggest red flag for me is as a leader? Someone who comes up to me and says, I'm a prophet. I'm looking for the humble. I'm looking for the ones who will give me a word and say, never give me the credit. You know who I'm looking for? The Lord. And what's happened in the church is that we don't allow that gift to flow. And it will be wrong for me to lead without heeding the words of a message that God is giving through the gift of a prophet. And the people have to trust that the apostle of a house, if you haven't figured it out yet, we believe in all fivefold gifts of the church are for today. Anyone who tells you that there was only 12 apostles didn't read the whole Bible. There's a lot more of them after Jesus left. Okay? And if you want to talk to me about that afterwards, you can schedule a time with me in 2025. The people have to trust that the apostle of the house is choosing when and who to listen to, because not every word of the Lord given is from the prophet that God has called the leader's attention to. I'm going to go somewhere with this in a minute. There are many words given, but not every word is for the wind and the sails. And if you haven't heard this, I want to make sure we all know what I'm talking about, the wind and the sails. The term apostle came from a term of the apostle was the headship in a fleet of ships going into uncharted waters. So they couldn't get MapQuest out from the 90s. They couldn't get Apple or Google Maps out in 2024. Were we in 2024? Yeah. They couldn't get like the big old Atlas maps that, you know, my mom used to have in the back of her seat. They could only do one thing: let the wind guide them. And the wind is likened to the word given by the gift of prophet. So when you see that the scripture says the church is built on the foundation of the apostle and the prophet, it is a foundation of willing to go where no one else has gone, only by way of the wind of the Holy Spirit given through a messenger. Right? There are many words given, but not every word is the wind and the sails. Some words are a place to take to the secret place. Some words are the wind to guide a people into obedience. So when the word was given to the prophet Haggai, what was the fruit of it? Obedience. They started getting the words. But no words will flow if we're not seeking him first. Why does a Jezebel spirit try to get into the house? It's after the glory of the place of a prophet. I'm going to explain what I mean by that. The Jezebel spirit wants to derail the path of leadership from obeying God to obeying them. So in other words, I'm supposed to be listening for what is the Lord speaking through the messenger sent to me, and what I have to watch for is a spirit trying to give an opposing message through a seemingly great voice. You hearing this? Perhaps the best way to define the Jezebel spirit, we're not literally talking about Jezebel coming into the room. We're talking about someone operating in the spirit or character that Jezebel did, such as engaging in immorality, idolatry, false teaching. Those are kind of obvious ones. But let's get into the less obvious ones. Unrepentant sin. Trying to instill fear or discourage people, namely discouraging leadership. So a person in a, and listen, I've read all these different articles about Jezebel's spirit, and I'm just going to paint a very plain picture. The evangelical church says, be careful of naming Jezebel's spirit. I think that that is the dumbest thing I've ever read. Because Jesus says we have the same authority that he has, and he looked at Peter and called him Satan. Yep. He looked at Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan, because he was speaking to what was speaking to him. So we have to understand there is a proper place to command or take authority over a spirit at work. It's not calling the person the spirit. It is identifying what is at work behind the person, and they may not know. And here's where the church gets it wrong. We try to get rid of the person. But a spirit is not interested in a person. A spirit is interested in influence. So you can't deal with a person, you deal with a spirit. You hear this? Now, so a person in a spirit of Jezebel tries to infiltrate the mind and the focus of a leader. Or in other words to say it, a spirit of Jezebel tries to take up the residence of a secret place so that the leader will go into hiding. Elijah had just called down fire from heaven, took out the false prophets of Baal, walking in the path that God wanted him to, walking in a secret place, dwelling place, and I want you to watch what happens. Literally, he called down fire from heaven. You know the story? Now watch what happens in 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 5. Or 1 through 5. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done, including the way he had killed the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah: "May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them." Stop right there. Elijah had just taken care of massive numbers, calling down fire from heaven over an altar that was drenched in water. Could not have happened. So you would think, I want you to think of like modern day pastors and apostles and leaders. Like imagine if in here tonight, everyone got healed of disease. Everyone's afflictions were gone. Outpouring, unbelievable. And then the next day I get a text from someone in here and then I question everything I did. Which, if I can just be honest, it has happened, and it ain't happening anymore. But that's what Elijah is going through. He just called down fire from heaven, took out false prophets, and little old Jezebel, not even like, you know, woman enough to go to him, sends a message. Interesting. The Lord sends a message to the prophet, and Jezebel is posing as one. Never caught that. This is what it says in verse 3. Elijah was afraid and he fled for his life. Over a threat from a queen. Yet he's worshiping the king of all. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, the Lord. I've had enough, Lord," he said. You know what just happened? He went from walking in the call of God to praying his death. He was becoming suicidal. He said, "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors who've already died." He didn't do nothing wrong. But a false messenger came. And then he laid down and he slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, "Get up and eat." I want you to see what Jezebel did. The threat caused Elijah to get off course and go hide in an inappropriate secret place. A defiled place of shame. And a lot of people in the church don't go to secret place because where you dwell is an inappropriate place of shame of your past, a shame of broken identity. And the Lord says, "Get up out of that place and come dwell with me." Jezebel tried to cause the messenger to go into hiding to stop God's plans. But the goodness of God says, "I'm going to send angelic messengers in the inappropriate hiding place to bring you back to my secret place." In the very next verse, Elijah, it says he looks around and beside his head, there was bread and water. Not just like a freshly cooked hot loaf of bread and a jar of water. there was an invitation to satisfy his hunger and thirst. Because what was he thirsty for in that moment? Death. And the Lord came and said, get up and eat, and gave him something that would satisfy him. Here's the key. When he heard the message of the Lord, realize where he heard it. He heard it wherever he was at, even in the wrong place. And when he heard it, he didn't question the voice. It says he looked around. Get up and eat. He didn't say, there ain't no restaurants around here. He heard a, get up and eat. And he started looking. It says when he looked, or when he began to seek first, he saw the bread. He saw the water. And in verse 8, it says he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to where? The presence of God, the mountain of God, Mount Sinai. See, a lot of times we want to seek the Lord, and we think the Lord is just going to do something right there in the midst. But when you seek the Lord, he gives you the strength to go on a journey. A lot of times, though, you don't eat of what he gives you, so you don't have the ability to take the journey. And sometimes the food, the manna, the water, the bread that he wants to give you is understanding that you are strong and bold and courageous in the name of Jesus. Sometimes the bread that you need to go on the journey is to actually start believing that you are good, that you are worthy. Because Elijah, in this moment, he wasn't believing it. Because he was no longer listening to the wind. He was no longer listening to the prophet. He was listening to a false messenger. Maybe you're in a time where it seems like everything's against you, and you want to run and you want to hide. Do not run to the places where God does not dwell. Run to the secret place, which is right where you are. I've got to get in the presence. It's right where you are. If I could have just gotten to church, it's right where you are. I just need a you got the Holy Spirit right there. Wherever you are is the place of the shadow of his wings, if you dare to believe it. Yes. The leaders need to obey. The people need to obey. And when we do, it says this in Haggai 1:13. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the people this message from the Lord. I'm with you. When you're obedient to the Lord, he reminds you of his presence. So the Lord sparked the enthusiasm of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the enthusiasm of Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the enthusiasm of the whole remnant of God's people. They began to work on the house of their God, the Lord of heaven's armies, on September 21st of the second year of King Darius' reign. The fire you need to move forward will come from the truth of, I am with you. The fire that you need to move forward, the enthusiasm, the spark, will come from a truth of he is with you. And if he's with us, who can be against us? Yeah. If he is with you, why worry about a thing? The phrase, the Lord sparked enthusiasm, in other versions, is the Lord stirred up the spirit. And the stirring of that spirit flourished into work and doing. You see, there had to be a stirring of their gift to build. And when that gift was stirred, it flourished into work. It flourished into doing. Perhaps this is what Paul was trying to get to Timothy to understand in 2 Timothy 1:6-7, when Paul says, Timothy, this is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. When you begin to be obedient to the call, you have a command to stir up the gift, put it to work, get passionate, and let a fire ignite in you. when you dwell in the secret place from seeking God first in all you do, boldness is stirred up. You have no right as a child of God to be timid. Throw it away.
Yeah.
Run from that voice and run toward the presence of God. The next time you hear a still small voice saying you are not enough, command that spirit to get away and lean into the voice in the secret place of you are bold and courageous, and I've given you everything you need for every task you'll ever have.
Yes. Amen.
Stir it up. Don't be passive. Keep the fire of God burning. The Greek for stir it up literally means to kindle afresh. The fire of God can only be kindled from a secret place dwelling. I want to sit in his presence so I can believe who he has called me to be. So the next time you feel like the Lord's saying to do something and your response is, I'm not enough, get out from under that broom tree and get under the shadow of his wings.
Yes.
The next time you move forward and the Lord says, you are not qualified for this, do not sit under that broom tree. Because you're going to do to yourself what Elijah did. I'm not good enough, I'm not qualified, and soon the assignment that he has for you, you're going to speak death over it. But here's the beautiful thing. Even if you've done that, the Lord says, I'm going to make sure if I have to send an angel to you, I'm going to get you this message to get up and feast on the bread and the wine, the living water. You ever realize that not only did the Lord give his body and his blood, but when the spear poked the side, water poured out? The body, the blood, the living water. Everything you need is in him. And he says, and it is by not me, but by spirit that you get that. That's the true meaning of it's better that I go. Because we now get to sit in the secret place of God. Seek him first in all we do. Elijah called down fire from a seek first place. But Elijah called on a spirit of death at the word of another voice. You seek first and you walk into the secret place. It's a lifestyle of prayer. It's a lifestyle of worship. It is intimacy of intentional listening to Holy Spirit. Hear me, church. Stop seeking God as if he is far away, and start realizing that if you have called on the name of Jesus, he's right here. He is a place. He is a person. He invites you into the perichoresis circle dance of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and says, walk with me. I want to close with this in Hebrews chapter 9. It says, Christ, in verse 11, has now become the high priest over all the good things which have come. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands, not part of this created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place, which was not built by human hands, once and for all, and secured our redemption forever. The secret place is resting in the presence of God in the most holy place that his blood made you worthy for. That's why you're called a king and a priest. Because only the high priest could go into the most holy place once a year. And Jesus says, I'm going to take that position as high priest and go there one final time so that you no longer have to figure out how to build something with your hands, but how to seek something that you can abide in forever. We will see an outpouring of God when we stop thinking that the thing we have to build is a system called congregational church And the thing we have to build is a family of congregants who simply seek the presence of God. If we would become seekers and dwell in the secret place in the shadow of his wings, God is able to do anything he can because we've finally given him permission to pour it out of the windows of heaven. Do you realize that that is how good the Lord looks on you? He says, I have set you apart and I have given you the authority. He loves you so much and thinks so highly of you that he says, everything I have, I want to pour out. I want to do it, but I'm going to leave it up to you for the time. Why do you think Jesus' first miracle was not on the Father's time, but on the time of the people at the party? Because he's crowned us with glory and honor. He loved us so much. You want to hear something that you won't hear in a usual place? I'm going to tell you this. Think about when we were punished from the Garden of Eden. We were removed so we would never get to the tree of life, right? We were set apart from the garden. You know what set apart is? Holy. He says, even though you're not in the garden, I'm still going to set you apart so that you can still find the tree of life. I'm still looking at you with such favor that in your sin, I'm going to set you apart for a purpose so that you can still walk in secret place living. The goodness of God says, no matter what you've done, I am still getting you under the shadow of my wings. Because I've made this earth to respond to you. So it's no longer a God, will you do this? God, will you pour it out? God, will you help? God, will you? God, will you? God, will you? It's Lord, let me just dwell with you so that I can finally give you permission to pour out everything that's already been done from the secret place. The Lord loves you. We as a people have got to reject any and all spirits that are not Holy Spirit. So right now, in the name of Jesus, the only spirit that has any authority over the leadership in this house and the people who submit to the leadership in this house is Holy Spirit. Every other spirit must go. The authority is in the throne of Jesus, who has made us one with him. We are seated with him in heavenly places. So, Lord, we thank you that this place is heaven on earth. And this place is not 505 U.S. Highway 80. This place is a people that say yes. Amen. Let's stand. Let's give God praise tonight. Come on.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lord.